All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, 1 Timothy tonight, till we see Christ. That could be today.
Amen.
You never know. Appreciate the song from the young people and those who work with them. Amen. Just keeping them corralled is a lot in and of itself. Some of you laughing at them, but I remember when some of you were up here looking like that, acting that way. Now you're all older and sophisticated. 1 Timothy, and your children are acting just like you did. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Reckon where they get it from. All right, we're going to start a series tonight on the book of 1 Timothy. As I said the other day, Wednesday night maybe it was, I've preached a lot, you know, in sections of 1 Timothy, but I've never, since I've been here anyway, I didn't even realize this, hadn't preached through 1 Timothy, so we're going to do that. Over the next number of weeks. And so tonight we're just going to kind of do an introduction to the book and just get us started, but we'll go ahead and read the first seven verses or so just by way of getting us on the move here. So in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. We're going to stop there because we're not going to get anywhere near that far along tonight. As I said, we're just going to do an introduction to the book. I'm kind of looking forward to this. I enjoy this book. It's a great book, as all of them are. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer so we can get started. Father, as always, we need your help when we approach your word. It's spiritually discerned. And so I pray tonight that you help make us good students of the word of God, student being not only one who studies, but one who makes application of it. So I pray tonight as we just do this introduction of the book tonight that you'll help us understand it, the one who wrote it, the one to whom it was written, so that we might understand the book better as we go forward over the next few weeks. Lord, what a blessing it'd be if your son came even tonight, if tonight was the night that we saw our Savior's face for the very first time. But if that isn't the case, I pray that you'll help us tonight and in the weeks to come to understand this book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. All right, if you're ready to go, say amen. All right, we got to get on the move here because I don't want to take more than tonight for the introduction of the book. So we need to get started here. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to do a little bit of turning here in a little bit. Whenever you study through a book or whenever you work your way through a book of the New Testament, most don't consider it the most exciting thing to do, but it's a good idea to get some background on the book, to find out what the book is about, why it was written, so forth, to have some background on the book. And when you've been in church for a while and you've heard enough preaching, sat through enough Sunday school lessons, been through enough discipleship programs, done enough Bible reading on your own, we become familiar with verses out of the Bible, passages out of the Bible. There's passages that if I were to start to quote tonight, you would recognize it immediately. But and you can still get some good stuff out of a Bible book that way. But the more you know about why the book was written, how the book came to be, what's the background of it, what was taking place that caused it to be written, then the more we're going to understand of it. And it's important to do that, not just so that we know more about the book, but also so that we understand context. Context, context, context is everything. And we see so much misrepresentation of the scriptures today, even by well-meaning people, when they're out of context. And so it's important to understand the context, not just of the passage, but of the book as well. And so the more we know about the book, the more we're going to get out of it. That's why secular books have introductions at the front of them, which nobody reads either, but that's why they're there, is so that we might understand more about the book. I get it. We just want to get to the meat. Amen. I just want to get started in the book, but we need to understand a little bit about it. Now, in most cases, the books of the New Testament were written to churches. But 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, the two little one-chapter books of 2 and 3 John, and the little book of Philemon were written to individuals. And so that makes them a little bit different because they were written to people and not churches. Now, if a book is written to a church, which most of them are, then we know that the more we know of that church, the more we know about the background of the church, the more we're going to get from the book. The more you understand about what was going on in the church at Corinth, the more you're going to understand about what Paul wrote to the church of Corinthians, church at Corinth, and the more you're going to have an idea of context about what was being said. So it's important, amen, that we understand what's going on in the book. Now, in the case of 1 Timothy, which is the book we're studying, it was written to a person. So the same thing would be true. The more we know about who he was, the more we know about what was going on in his life, the better it's going to help us understand why Paul wrote some of the things that he wrote in this book to Timothy. So as I said, it may not be the most exciting thing to do, but we're going to take tonight to do an introduction to the book, and I'm hoping that will pay off later. It may not be as exciting as getting into the book, but I'm hoping it will pay dividends later when we get into the book itself, if we know a little bit more about what's going on, who Timothy was, and what was going on in his life. Amen? You with me so far? All right, so let's get started tonight. Let's first of all look at the epistle or the letter to Timothy, which is what epistle means. First and Second Timothy and the book of Titus are unique from the rest, or nearly all the rest of the Old Testament books for three reasons, for at least three reasons. First and Second Timothy and Titus are set apart from nearly all the other books for at least three reasons. First of all, as I've already said, they were addressed to individuals, not to churches. You've heard me say many times if you've been here, the New Testament is very much a church book. It was written to New Testament churches. These books are different in that they were written to an individual, but they were written to pastors of churches. So therefore, the New Testament, as I said, is a church book. You can't talk about the church is not for today and still own the New Testament because it is very much a church book. And so these three books are different because they're written to individuals. Then secondly, 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Titus, are different from the other books of the New Testament because they're pastoral epistles, or what we refer to as pastoral letters. Timothy and Titus were not only Christian men in a church somewhere, but both of them were pastors of New Testament churches. Look, if you will, over in Titus. If you're in 1 Timothy, you got it made. Go to 2 Timothy and then you'll find Titus. Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete, which was in the Mediterranean Sea. And in Titus chapter 1, it says this in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. But hath in these last days manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting and ordain elders or pastors in every city as I appointed thee. So Titus is pastoring on the island of Crete. One of his job is to ordain pastors, to install pastors or see that pastors are installed in other churches there in Crete. And so he's there on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea, pastoring and helping to pastor and to see that these churches are established. Amen. Then, of course, Timothy, at the time of the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy was currently the pastor at the church at Ephesus. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus at this time. Getting ahead of myself a little bit, the theme of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy is stay in the fight. And so Timothy is the pastor there, and Paul is going to encourage him, as we'll see next week, to stay in the fight against false doctrine, against those who would corrupt the doctrine of the New Testament church or change the doctrine and order of the New Testament church. And so again, Timothy is there pastoring in the church at Ephesus, which, if you care at all, is a few hundred miles north in Asia. And so he's pastoring there. Now, these three books are not personal books in the sense that they're, hey, how you doing books? That's not what these are. These are books or letters to them as pastors of New Testament churches. And so because of that, as we're going to see in 1 Timothy, this book and 2 Timothy, as well as Titus, contain instructions, cautions, warnings, encouragement, specific charges to pastors of churches related to how a church is supposed to function, especially concerning doctrine and order in the New Testament church. Do I need to say it again? We are not a Bible study. We are a church. And because of that, we believe certain things. We have an articles of faith, and there are things that we believe, positions we take, and there is an order that is to take place in the New Testament church. And so Paul writes these letters about that. Churches are not run to please the culture. Churches are not run to please someone in the church. Churches are not run in such a way to hang on to a certain people or a certain group. There's a way they're to be ran. There's a way they're to be ordered, and there are things that a church is to believe. And so Paul is going to deal with this in these two books. Now, as I said, they're pastoral letters, but they're still meant to be passed among the membership of the church. They weren't just written to pastors specifically, not to be passed around, because there's still good stuff in here. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or not. There's still good stuff in here about how we're to function in life, how to be a good church member. Amen. How we're supposed to behave, what we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the New Testament church. You know, in the two books of Timothy and Titus, we find these qualifications for a pastor, but as you've heard me say oftentimes, there's nothing in that list that every single man in the church shouldn't try to meet and shouldn't try to be. And so there's still good stuff in here for us. They're not just a handbook for pastors, but they contain information that benefits the whole church. It's good for everyone in a New Testament church to know how a church should operate. We got a lot of opinions about how a church should operate. We have a lot of people got a lot of opinions about what should be going on in a church, or what a church should teach, or what a church should be. But it might be good to find out what the books written to pastors say a church should be, and how they're supposed to function, and how they're supposed to operate. Say amen right there. All right, that's what we're supposed to do. So then thirdly, these books are unique, not only because they were written to individuals, not only because they were written to pastors of New Testament churches, but also because they were among the last of the letters that Paul wrote before his death at the hands of the Romans. Paul, now, by the time we get to 1 Timothy, he's not far from the end of his life. And so it's important to understand 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because again, these were some of the last letters that he written. 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote. And so we could think of 2 Timothy kind of a last farewell letter of Paul to Timothy and to the churches before he departed. Now, it would stand to reason that if these three letters, especially 1 and 2 Timothy, if these three letters are among the last letters that Paul wrote, knowing that he was not far from going home to be with the Lord because he was going to lose his life at the hands of the Romans, it would make sense to us, I would think, that in these letters we get a glimpse of what was burdening the heart of Paul as he was about to depart. You know, if you know that you're going to die, if you know you're in a situation where you don't have much time left, there are going to be things that burden your heart when you look around at your family or whoever it may be. And so Paul here, not far from the end of his life, he has poured his health, he has poured his life into the starting and the propagating of New Testament churches. And now Paul, of course, is about to pass off the scene. And in these letters, we get a glimpse of what's going on in the heart of Paul as he understands he's about to leave and he's going to turn this all over to other people. Are you with me? Now, as I said, Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus at the time that Paul wrote this letter. And Paul has already issued a few years earlier some serious warnings to the pastors that were at the church at Ephesus when he understood that would be the last time that he would see them. Look over in Acts chapter 20, Paul called for the pastors at the church at Ephesus. There were multiple pastors because this was an enormous church. And so there were multiple pastors. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls them to himself because he's going to give them some words. These will be his last words to these men before he passes off the scene, or he won't see them again anyway before he passes off the scene. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders or pastors of the church." Elder in the New Testament is just another term for pastor. "And when they were come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and with temptations which befell me by the lying of weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Hey, stop for just a second. You guys are called to preach. This should be the goal of every pastor and every preacher, to be pure from the blood of all men. People, they may not like what you preach. They may not like how you run a church. They may not like what you teach or preach in a church, but that's not the problem. The problem is to be pure in relationship to God's word. Amen. To say, I preached God's word. If everybody leaves and doesn't like it, I preached God's word. All right. So then he goes on and says this, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. He hasn't made everybody in the church the overseer. The pastor is the overseer. He goes on and says this, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure or my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And so Paul here calls the church, the pastors of the church at Ephesus. He reminds them that he's preached the full counsel of God's word to them. He's told them what God expects. He's preached God's word to them. And now he's about to depart. And he warns them this. He says, I know that after my departure, there will be those who will enter into the church, who will try to corrupt the church doctrinally, who will try to change the direction of the church, who will try to change the order of the church. And now he says this, not only that, but there will be some within the church itself who will rise up and try to do the same. And so Paul issues this warning that they need to be aware of this. Amen? You with me? Now, so he issues this warning. So after Paul's first imprisonment, he was imprisoned a couple times, but after Paul's first imprisonment, and then after all the stuff that's recorded in the book of Acts had happened, and the book of Acts was ended, Paul saw the very things that he warned about coming to pass. Are you with me? In Acts 20, he warns that these things are going to happen. After the book of Acts, or the events in the book of Acts end, and Paul is arrested, and after his first imprisonment, he begins to see the very stuff he cared about and was concerned about and warned about taking place in the churches, in particular in the church at Ephesus. So notice what it says in 1 Timothy, in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, it says in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. So he's seeing the very things he warned about taking place. Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies which minister to questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. Nothing's a bigger blessing than when you have somebody in the church creating a situation that creates nothing but questions in people's minds, but does absolutely nothing to lift up the church. We'll get into what Paul's talking about next time. But he says this, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying is in the faith. Then he says this, so do. Do it. Confront it. Get it done. Now, the end of the commandment is charity of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The end of doctrine should be caring about others and so forth. And we'll get into that when we get into this passage. But he says this in verse 6, which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Then he says this, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or what they affirm. He talks about this group that apparently is rising up in the church of Ephesus. They all want to be teachers. They all want to instruct everybody more thoroughly. They all want to have a say, but he says they have no understanding whatsoever of what they're talking about. And so he says, be aware of that. Then he goes on in verse 18, says this, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. He tells us about these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, which we'll get into when we get to that verse, who he says, I have turned over to Satan because for the safety and for the protection of the New Testament church. And so after his imprisonment, he sees all this stuff happening. Now, just in case I've lost you, in Acts chapter 20, I got a lot to cover, so I'm trying to hurry. Acts chapter 20, he warns about this. Then the book of Acts ends, he gets in prison, he gets released, and now after his release, he begins to see the very stuff he was worried about happening and taking place. I think it would be safe to say, well, let me say this first. In these three pastoral epistles, we get a glimpse of the heart of Paul, who had, again, poured his life and his health into starting and propagating churches, which now he sees facing all this stuff that he's warned about. He's concerned about the destruction of the churches that he has seen, not just from without, but from within. And so he's concerned about this. And I think it would be safe to say that his heart feared for what he was seeing, the very things he warned the pastors about, especially when he saw what men like Timothy and Titus and pastors after him would have to face in trying to keep New Testament churches pure and doctrine and worship. And his heart is concerned about that these pastors will stay by the stuff, that they will stay in the fight. And he's concerned about what they're going to have to face and the continual temptation to compromise and to change. And I can tell you tonight, I'm not whining about it, but nothing has changed. There's still continual effort, continual pressure to compromise or to change this or to change that. And if you don't, I'm leaving. Goodbye. There's constant pressure to change and change doctrinal positions and so forth. It's always there by people who have little invested in anything. And so Paul is concerned about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look if you will in verse 1, he's concerned about men like Timothy having to face all this. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared. They don't care about the damage that's done with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing shall be refused. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And he says this, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And then look what he says down in verse 13. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and he says, and also those that hear thee. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about saving people from false doctrine, false direction, all the stuff that's going on in a culture. He says, if you'll do this, you'll save yourself and them. And so Paul's obviously concerned about the direction things are going in Ephesus and the other churches, what he warned them about is coming to pass, and now he's concerned not only about that, but men like Timothy and Titus are going to have to face these things. And we'll get to it, but that warning is throughout both of these books. We could take the next 10 minutes looking at the verses throughout these two books that warn about this. So as Paul was about to pass off the scene, God laid it on his heart to write these three books, especially to address scriptural order in the churches, and to charge pastors to maintain that order and to maintain doctrine, to never give up the fight and never fail to stand when it comes to the truth, no matter the pressure. Are you with me so far? So this is the book, all right? Let's talk about Timothy real quick, the recipient, the guy who was being written to, of course, First Timothy. The book is First Timothy. So the recipient of 1 Timothy, who was Timothy? I'm glad we got that straightened out. Timothy was the son of a Jewess and who had become a Christian, and his father was a Greek. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Timothy was the son of a Jewess whose father was a Greek, of course, therefore a Gentile. In Acts chapter 16, says in verse, don't turn away from Acts 16 quite yet, when after I read. In Acts 16, in verse 1, it says, then came he, talking about Paul, and this would be Paul and Silas at this point, that he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so we have Timothy, again, whose mom was a Jew, a believer as well, and his father was a Greek or a Gentile. Now, we don't know anything about his father as far as the faith, but his mother and his grandmother, as we know, were devout Christians, and they had a profound impact on him. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to assume you know this passage, but in 2 Timothy 1, 4, and 5 is where Paul talks about his mother Lois and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and the impact that they had had on him, how they taught him the scriptures from a youth, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He'd learned that from his mother and from his grandmother. And so we know the impact that they had on him. But his father had likely died early on, since we read barely even a mention of him. And it's also unlikely that his father, being a Greek and therefore a Gentile, was a believer. And we know that when Paul met Timothy and wanted to take him on as a disciple, Paul had to have him circumcised. In Acts 16:3, it says Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So he's never been circumcised. He's not practicing Judaism at this point. And so it's most likely that his father was not a believer, certainly not a proselyte to Judaism, or he would have been circumcised. Just, come on, I don't want to lose you in the details here. We're just trying to understand what's going on here. And the way Paul credited Timothy's mother and grandma for their mother for his faith, it certainly seems certain that he got his spiritual education not from his dad, but from his mother. That's a sad thing when it happens today. Amen. Spiritual education should come from both, but dad should certainly be leading in that spiritual education. And that certainly wasn't the case with Timothy. Titus, on the other hand, to whom the third pastoral book was written, he was a Jew. And in a sense, Timothy was neither, you think about it, Timothy was neither Jew nor Gentile, and he was both, right? Because he was a Gentile and a Jew, but he wasn't a practice, he'd never been circumcised. And so he was kind of stuck between two worlds. But Paul, of course, when he had him circumcised, would have brought him under the covenant that God had given Israel. Now, Paul's personal introduction to Timothy took place during his missionary journey that brought him into Lystra in chapter 16, verse 1. Y'all still with me? Paul's personal introduction to Timothy happens in 16:1 when, by way of one of his missionary journeys, he comes into the city of Lystra. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Doesn't really matter for our purpose, but Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium were three cities in the region of Galatia. These are the churches of Galatia that the book of Galatians is written to. And so Timothy is living in one of those cities. And Timothy, growing up with an unbelieving Greek Gentile father and a godly Jewish Christian mother, would have grown up between two worlds. Does that make sense to us? We've got this Gentile father who there's no indication whatsoever that he was a believer. And we've got his godly mother and godly grandmother, and Timothy grows up kind of in between these two worlds. I like knowing a little bit about who these people are, because they're real people. They're not fictitious people. And so Timothy dealt with everything that you would deal with as a child and as a young man growing up stuck between two worlds. And that was certainly the case. His mother and grandmother dedicated themselves to ensuring that he knew and understood the scriptures. Paul commended them for that. But by the time Paul meets him in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, by the time Paul meets him, think about this. He is fatherless. He's living with a widowed mother who is in turn living with an aged mother. They're in the godless city of Lystra, which was a godless place. They're not in Israel. They're far off over in Asia someplace. With none of the spiritual benefits that comes with being a Jew, because he's never been circumcised. And so he's not really able to participate in the synagogue. So he doesn't have any of the advantage that a young Jewish man would have. See what I mean by he was a young man caught between two worlds. And then one day, it just happens that Paul came through Lystra. And when he came through Lystra, Paul heard the testimony of Timothy. He saw the godly potential in Timothy. There was a church in Lystra. We'll get to that in a minute. And him and his mom and his grandmother were no doubt members participating in that church at Lystra. And so when Paul comes through, he hears the testimony of Timothy and he sees the potential in this young man. He was a younger man. He saw the potential of Timothy, this godly potential. And as a result of that, Paul wanted to take him on as his disciple. You know, we hear it preached sometimes, we need Timothys. We do need Timothys. We need young men, young women, young people that we can look to and see the potential of what God can do in their life. What we need is some, instead of surrendering everything away that they've ever learned and becoming a problem, be part of the answer and be that kind of person that can say, I just want to be discipled. I just want to serve God. I just want to live for Him. And Paul saw that potential in Timothy. And as a result of that, Paul wanted to take him on as his disciple. You know, we often say it, I've probably said it, we all just kind of assume that Paul led him to the Lord, but the truth of the matter is we can't 100% certain that that was the case or can't be 100% certain. Paul does refer to him as his son in the faith. In our text in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, and he does that a number of times. He does the same thing in 2 Timothy 1 2. He refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. But son in the faith could mean that Paul led him to the Lord, or having been saved as a youth, Paul discipled him and he grew up in the faith under Paul, and so therefore he was his son in the faith. His mother and grandmother had a huge impact on him. Matter of fact, Paul says that they taught them the scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. And so it seems to indicate that maybe he got saved then, but he was Paul's son in the faith, and since that Paul discipled him and brought him up so that he might be used of God. You all with me? Again, we have to remember what Paul wrote of his mother and godly grandmother and all the impact that they had. Now, he became Paul's companion. Everybody still with me? Follow me here? All right. He became Paul's companion, disciple. He became a trusted fellow laborer, which turned out to be a great blessing to Paul. Listen, preachers, pastors, missionaries need people like this in their life. And so Paul, he was Paul's companion. He was Paul's discipleship, a fellow laborer. And so he helped meet Paul's needs. Now, the value of that is seen in how Paul was treated by some of the New Testament churches. Let's be honest. He wasn't treated very well by some of the New Testament churches. Churches he started. There were those in the church that were trying to change the direction of the church. And of course, they said all type, when you read these books, they said all kinds of evil things about him and so forth. And so he's dealing with all of this. There are those, again, who were trying to change the direction of things that were being said about him, those who opposed him, and the accusations that were made against him. But Timothy, in the middle of all that, became a huge help to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the middle of all the accusations and so forth, sad part is many of those were people he had led to the Lord in churches he had established. Isn't it amazing? Once the devil gets into something, there's no end to what he can do. But Timothy, through all of that, became a massive help to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says this in verse 10. Now if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as do I. That's quite a commendation right there. He says, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So he says, Timothy here, of course, is a servant. He says this, he worketh the work as I do. Look what he says over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 about Timothy. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, so establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. We'll get into this later on, but Thessalonica was not exactly a pro-gospel place. right? Paul had to leave at one point because his life was threatened, and Timothy goes there now to help preach and to help minister to things. And so Paul, we see this great help that Timothy was. And then one other verse over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I like this verse in Philippians 2 when it comes to who Timothy was. He says this in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. Now notice verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. And so we see the help that Timothy was to Paul and how he had affected Paul. As we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, in time he became Paul's official representative. Because it says in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly to you. And so it got to the point where Paul would, when Paul couldn't be in two places at once, he would send Timothy there as his official representative. And Timothy was included in the salutation of six of Paul's books. That's pretty significant. Amen. When Timothy gets a mention in six of the salutations of Paul's book. Probably the greatest testament to the help that Timothy had been to Paul was what Paul wrote near the end of his imprisonment, which meant again the end of his life. Look what he wrote in 2 Timothy 1. For the greatest testament to the help that Timothy was to Paul was what he wrote near the end of his imprisonment, which meant near the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 1, he says this in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. Look what he writes over in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he goes on in verse 21 and says this, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Paul now is at the end of his life. Many have forsaken him. Many that he thought he could trust him have turned on him and turned away from him. And he's desiring to see Timothy. Yes. Timothy was a tremendous help to Paul. I'm just saying tonight, it's important to understand that when we start thinking about the things that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Now, based on some of the things, quickly here, I got a little bit of time left. Based on some of the things that Paul wrote in this epistle of 1 Timothy, there are some who imply, and you may have heard this preached, that Timothy is a young man and he was a timid preacher who Paul was constantly trying to buck up, constantly trying to get him to stand up, that he was timid. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look over there if you will, 1 Timothy 4, in verse 11, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, it says this, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And so we see verses like this in 1 Timothy where Paul is encouraging Timothy to do all these things. And if you read some of those passages with the preconceived idea that Timothy was this timid young man and he was timid in dealing with the issues in the church, and some of these passages will sound like that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's trying to shore him up. But we need to think about a few things when it comes to this. First, while he had not been circumcised, he had grown up in a pagan city of Lystra, having a practicing Jewish mother, which probably didn't make him the most popular guy on the playground. All right? So there was his upbringing. But then secondly, it's highly unlikely that Acts 16:1 was Timothy's first knowledge of Paul. So this is when Paul, Acts 16:1 is where Paul personally meets Timothy, but it's unlikely that it's the first time that Timothy has seen Paul. And the reason why that is the case is because several years earlier, Paul and Barnabas had visited Lystra, and it did not go well. Acts chapter 14, look there if you will. Acts 14. So while Paul first becomes aware of Timothy in Acts 16:1, when he's there on an extended stay for a time, it's not the first time likely that Timothy had seen Paul. Because Paul had been to Lystra before. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium, Derbe and Lystra are less than a day apart from each other. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Not long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and unto Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So now they're in Lystra preaching the gospel. Are you with me? And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Don't you love that? Not my verse, not my point, but he said he's been lame in his feet. Paul says, "Rise and walk." And he doesn't stand up. Come on, man. He leaps up. That's good stuff. And walks. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying, "In the speech of Lycaoniums, the gods are come down in the likeness of man." Of course, they get a little crossways here, but go down to verse 19, where it says this: "And there came thither," he's in Lystra now, "and now there comes thither certain people from Antioch and Iconium," where he had to leave earlier, "and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city the next day and departed with Barnabas unto Derbe." And so he goes back into Lystra. He gets stoned. He gets left for dead. Now, this is all a couple of years before Acts 16:1. All I'm saying is this, that Timothy would have witnessed all of this. So when Timothy in Acts chapter 16, when Paul says, "Why don't you come with me and I'll make you my disciple," he would have witnessed all this stuff in Acts chapter 14, which meant this: Timothy understood what he was getting into. I'm not sure this is the act of a timid man. Someone who knows exactly what happened, knows exactly what he's getting into, and of course, he followed Paul anyway. You know, many believed, and there was a church established in Lystra. In 14:23, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every city and had prayed." So there was a church there in Acts chapter 14. There was a church established, and Timothy and his mom and grandmother no doubt attended that church until Paul showed back up in Acts 16. And it was there that Timothy had grown. Paul saw Timothy and said he wanted him as a disciple. So he understood what he was getting into. Paul had been dragged out of the city, stoned, until the men of Iconium thought he was dead. In Acts 16:1, knowing this, Timothy says, "I'll go." Oh, come on, that's good. I'll go. And then thirdly, I don't know if there's any reason to believe Timothy was struggling with being timid, considering how Paul used Timothy. Because he used him in places like Ephesus, which is where Timothy was pastoring. Now, I'll remind you that it was in Acts chapter 19 where they ran afoul of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And the whole city came together and was going to kill Paul. And for what is it? However many hours it was, they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You got to be one seriously angry crowd to shout that for hours after hour after hour after hour. And Timothy is now there. So that doesn't exactly sound like a timid thing. Paul sent Timothy into places that were hard, places that Paul had been run out of, and Paul sent Timothy into those places that were hotbeds of anti-gospel sentiment. And yet he sent Timothy into those places. Paul was tied up elsewhere. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. How would you like to be the pastor at the church of Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Everybody still awake? Again, this is introduction, but hang in there. We're just about done. We'll get into the book next time. For you non-introduction readers, we'll be into the book next time. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this in verse 14. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. That's an interesting statement. He says, you got a lot of people who want to be teachers. He says, but nobody here who has the spiritual wisdom to be a spiritual father. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you who? Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul said, I am consistent everywhere. Now, if you think this was a joyous thing, now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. But I will come unto you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or shall I come unto you with love and meekness? And he sent Timothy into that first. Are you with me? Paul says, I'm sending Timothy. When I get there, here's the long and the short, but when I get there, we're going to find out what's been going on. And I'd like to deal with it in love, but if not, Paul says, I'll deal with it like a rod. Because Paul was concerned about order in the church. And so was Timothy more timid than Paul? Probably. Everybody was probably more timid than Paul. But I believe it's more of this. I believe it was more that Paul knew that things were going to get more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. And by the time we get to 1 Timothy, Paul sees everything that he warned about in Acts chapter 20 coming to pass. And he was concerned about what men like Timothy and Titus were going to have to face as days went on. And for that reason, Paul was concerned about this. And so he sent Timothy, 1 Timothy, to charge him, hold the line. Stay in the fight. Stand up against compromise. Stand up against false doctrine. Do not give in to the culture. Do not give in to those within the church who want change. Stand by the stuff. And I think that's exactly what he was writing to do. Paul knew what people could be like. Paul knew what people, even in the church, could be like. And so he says, you just stand by the stuff and you stay by the stuff. So I don't believe it was so much Timothy being younger or timid as it was Paul just concerned about the direction of things. So let me give you this and we'll quit. Back over in our text in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. I'll give us a thought here to spring off onto next time, and we'll pick up there. So the book is a pastoral epistle written to pastors on how to maintain order in the church, how to maintain doctrinal purity in the church in the face of continual compromise. And if you don't think there's continual pressure to change, well, you wouldn't if you're not a pastor, but there's continual pressure to change. Everything from standards to music to doctrine to everything in the world, there's always constant pressure to change, and it never results in anything good. So Paul writes this to have them stand by the stuff. He writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, saying, you just stay in there. Again, the theme of chapter 1 is stay in the fight that we'll see next time. And I want you to notice this, just to give us a thought to start with next time. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus, and he has gone on into the regions of Macedonia. Look what it says. And to my son Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So Paul has gone off into Macedonia. Macedonia is where the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea are located. You've heard of those if you're Bible readers. And so Paul's off over in that area now. And the church at Corinth was a little bit further south in Greece. And so he's over there dealing with that. From Ephesus, to where Paul is in Macedonia, depending on where he was at Macedonia, would have been a trip of over 500 miles, depending on where he was at. He would have to cross about two-thirds of Asia going north. He'd have crossed the Aegean Sea and then gotten over to wherever Paul was in Macedonia in order to catch up with Paul. Now, there were some good churches there. Like I said, Thessalonica and Berea were there, but they were also heavily persecuted churches. Thessalonica was so persecuted that they were concerned that maybe they were in the midst of the tribulation period. Things were so bad. And so this is where Paul is at now, and he's serving there. And I want to remind you again that Paul had been treated horribly in the area of Macedonia, not by the churches, but by the anti-gospel sentiment. And again, there are some churches there, but Paul now, by the time we get to 1 Timothy, he's nearing the end of his life. And it's no secret that his health was not good. If you've heard preaching on Paul before, his health isn't good. He has endured shipwrecks, beatings, stonings. He's been left for dead a couple of times. He's been imprisoned. Paul talks about the stress of the ministry and the care of the churches, dealing with people. He's dealt with all of this stuff, and so he's nearing the end of his life. Some people estimate, and I don't know how they know this, but some people estimate that Paul traveled on foot about 10,000 miles during his ministry. And so he's older now. All of this is catching up to him, and his health isn't good. So when we get to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, I said all that to say this. Paul says this in verse 3, I besought thee to stay at Ephesus. In other words, he says, I encourage you, Timothy, I beseech you, stay at Ephesus. Stay in Ephesus. Continue on in Ephesus. He's encouraging Timothy not to leave, but to stay there and continue doing what Paul left him there to do. We read in Philippians 2, 19, that Paul said this, there's no man more like-minded than my son Timothy to me. Now, I can't prove it. When we get to heaven, we'll find out I'm right. No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. I can't prove it. But I think what was going on in verse 3 is Timothy wants to go join Paul in Macedonia. Because he knows what he's facing in Macedonia. He knows Paul's health. He loves him like a father. And he wants to go help Paul. Where else would Timothy be going? You say, well, I don't think that's true. Okay, well, where else would Timothy be going? Other than to go join Paul in Macedonia. Where else would Timothy be going that Paul has to stay? No, just stay there. Stay there. I beseech you to stay there. Again, where else would he been going? Where would he be looking to go? So Paul felt the need to earnestly encourage him to stay in Ephesus. Now, I'll make this point and we'll quit. We'll get into this in more detail next time when we get fully into the book. But as much as Paul would have no doubt have loved to have Timothy with him in Macedonia, don't you think he would have? Don't you imagine Paul would have loved nothing more than to have Timothy with him in Macedonia? As much, now listen, I want you to think about it. This is the wickedness of people who try to pervert a church. This is the wickedness of those who would try to change what a church is, who a church is, what a church believes, change the doctrine of a church. This is the wickedness of it. Paul would have loved to have had Timothy with him in Macedonia, and Timothy would have done tremendous good. He would have been a huge help to Paul in Macedonia. But he has to stay in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Why does he have to stay in Ephesus? Because there's people in the church at Ephesus trying to change the church. And Paul says, you're going to have to stay there and deal with that rather than come and be a help to me here. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand the energy and the effort and the resources that are burnt up in a church and the time and the preaching that are burnt up trying to deal with people seeking to compromise and change? Paul would have loved to have had Timothy with him, but instead he has to stay there and deal with this ridiculous problem that's going on within the church at Ephesus, those who are trying to change the doctrine of the Word of God. Paul had labored in Ephesus for 3 years. Paul had labored there for 3 years, and in Acts chapter 20, he called them to testify if there was anything that he held back, if he'd done anything wrong. And now he's in Macedonia. Everything he was concerned about is happening now in the church at Ephesus. And Timothy is wanting to go be with him, but he can't because he's got to stay there and deal with this. Nothing good ever becomes of this. And so now Timothy is there dealing with this when he could be over helping Paul. Some of those, as I said earlier, were people who Paul had led to the Lord. And now he's having to leave Timothy there to try to protect the church from their influence. And this is why he tells Timothy, you just stay there and you stay by the stuff. You stay in the fight. Don't let them pervert the church. Amen? More of a Bible study than a sermon, but we need to have some background on what's going on here. Because now Paul is going to write this book to Timothy, who he has left in Ephesus, who he'd love to have with him, but he's having to deal with all these issues, and Paul's going to write to him about how to do it. And in that, we find out the order of a church and what a church would be like and how a church should function, out what a pastor is supposed to do, and it's good for all of us. Amen? Good for all of us. Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Listen tonight. Things are not getting better. People are not getting better. And we need more Timothys. We need some young men who will at least consider that maybe God might call them to preach, that God might use them. Sometimes when young men are growing up, they've got all kinds of visions and ideas and dreams about what they want to do. But sometimes we need to let God intervene and at least consider the fact, maybe God would have me be a Timothy. Maybe God would have me be a preacher. We need that, absolutely. And then we need men, some men who are called to preach, who will determine early on, I'm going to stay by the stuff. I'm not compromising. I'm not going to change. I'm going to stay by what I was raised to believe, what I am, because it has been good to me. And I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. We need that. And then we need church people who will just say, no, we're going to stay by the stuff. And praise the Lord for those in the situation in Ephesus that wouldn't move, that did stay by the stuff. But we're constantly bombarded by all of this. We need some young men who will be Timothys. We need some men who are called to preach who will stay by the stuff. And we need churches who are determined we're going to continue on what we've learned. If you're not saved tonight, we'd love to help you with that. I have no idea, like I said, more of a lesson than a sermon. But if God spoke in your heart in some way, maybe you just want to come pray for the church that we just stay what we are and who we are. That maybe God would raise up some more men who are called to preach, whatever it might be.